All right, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
We are in Esther again today, Esther chapter 5, starting with verse 9. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither was nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." And his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let the gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. And so then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hang on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Mm-hmm. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and whose head the royal crown is set. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all the friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but surely will fall before him." So I tried to draw a plot line of the book this morning and I erased it because I didn't have, I think I want to leave that for next week. We're going to see how the story is unfolding up to its climax and what God has really, how God has really ruled, developed the story of Esther. So I come up with a title for this section is that God laughs when the rulers of this world seek glory for themselves. So the book of Esther is about God ridiculing the power of this world who seek a glory that they cannot attain. We saw at the beginning of the book that King Ahasuerus had a feast to show how great the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days, 6 months, just to be ridiculed when Queen Vashti refused to obey him. Then we learned about the young orphan girl in exile that was made queen because she won favor in everyone's sight including the king. 5 years later, about 5 years later, Mordecai saved the king, but it was recorded, but the king did not commemorate it. He did nothing to show gratitude to Mordecai. Instead, he promoted Haman, who is the enemy of Mordecai, and of course the Jews by extension. And we've learned that the tensions between these two, Mordecai and Haman, really rose. And Mordecai, Haman plotted to destroy the Jews. So Haman presented his plan to the king, and the king just said to Haman, well, just do as you please. So Haman wrote an edict to just kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. And with that edict, that put the city of Susa in great panic, and everybody in every province is mourning, crying that about that decree. So people were fasting, lamenting, and putting sackcloth on and with ashes. In our lesson today, we're going to see we see that Haman cannot wait for that edict to take place, to take effect. So he just wants to hang Mordecai as soon as possible. So what we've learned here is that the only obstacle to Haman's to make his joy and glory complete is that Haman is hanged. Like, this guy I can't stand. I want to get all the honor and glory of this world, but this one, that particular person, is on my way. So he went out joyfully and glad of his heart. But when he saw Mordecai at his gate, he just, like, you know what, filled with wrath. So he was happy, and suddenly he's angry. Mordecai was probably not in sackcloth because he's at the king's gate. Remember, when we left Mordecai, he was with ashes. Now he's back at the king's gate. He continues to defy the king's command without trembling. In fact, really, the reality is that Mordecai is very passive in the story. So he didn't say anything. Just the narrator has the lights on Haman's reaction. So not on Mordecai doing anything. The guy was just sitting here, like, really as the simple official. So we've read that Haman saw Mordecai. So this is not the first time that Haman saw Mordecai, you know. But this time, because in chapter 3, verse 5, when it reminds us that when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down to pay homage to him, he was filled with fury. Okay, that's not the first time. But this time, when you look at the Hebrew word here for saw, there is a modifier of the verb see here, because it points out at something that is, like, more definitely the object of the, you can translate that saw even, or namely Mordecai. There's a modifier that says that Haman was, like, looking to see. It was not just passing by, and then he was looking to see who's bowing down and who's not bowing down. So his eyes search and gaze on Mordecai, specifically. It's really like when King Ahasuerus saw Esther coming in. It's the same verb. It's the same seeing. So it's not really a simple thing. So Haman is looking for honor, and he is really searching to see who's not bowing to him. But we've learned that Haman restrained himself and went home and talked to his friends about the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and the promotions with which the king had honored him. That reminds us of King Ahasuerus at the beginning of the book, when the king was doing the same thing, invited his officials and talk about the riches of his glory. So it's the same thing. But Mordecai here invited, he's not king, so he invited his friends and Zeresh, his wife, to recount them the splendor of his riches. So if you look at chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, we can see that Haman was not listed among the princes who see the king's face or even sat first in the kingdom. So in chapter 1, we see a number of people. Haman was not even listed. So that means within the 6 years between the time that the story was introduced to us and Esther became queen and now, Haman was promoted. So that's why Haman said, I look at all of my promotions. Haman was promoted above every official mentioned so far in the story. All the eunuchs, all the officials that we have named, Haman was promoted. So Haman was before on top of everybody, but basically Haman is beating his chest saying that I am great. Okay? Look how great I am. That's what he's doing when he's talking to his friends and his wife. So if you are invited to a coffee or a tea party and you hear your friends bragging about themselves, I would say do not let them continue. Rush to tell them before they fall flat on their face. Okay? Because since creation and throughout history, God has shown how jealous he was about his glory. He simply cannot stand or tolerate anybody who defiantly robbing him from the glory that he only deserves. We've learned that Satan was thrown down from his permanent place in heaven. Adam and Eve was expelled from the Garden of Eden. Pharaoh and Egyptians were destroyed because they said, who is that God that I should listen to? And Pharaoh said, like, thus says Pharaoh. So defiantly saying that when Moses said, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh said, well, thus says Pharaoh. And God destroyed him. The Lord struck Nabal because he disdained David, the Lord's anointed. And we learn how he fell flat with a heart attack because he said, who is that David? Which David was the Lord anointed. And in Daniel 4:29, I'm going to just read this for you. At the end of the 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 period of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he pleases. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. That's what happened to people who really make themselves great, greater than God. And in Daniel 5 again, we hear that King Belshazzar gave a feast and commanded to bring the golden vessels taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God wrote on the wall, announcing him the end of his kingdom, because Daniel 5:22 tells us he did not humble his heart and lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. This is why one day every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, because God cannot stand people's standing straight and really boldly seeking their own glory. And God cannot stand that because God is a jealous God. It would have been wiser for Haman to be grateful because he found favors in the king's eyes and he promoted him. But instead he continues to lust after more glory and honor. The fact of the matter is Mordecai is a low-class official. He's a nobody. And Haman will gain really nothing by killing Mordecai except the satisfaction of exercising authority, showing how great he is, and feeding his evil thirst for blood. When I said feeding thirst, because whoever desired to do this kind of evil will never be satisfied. When someone is seeking glory, you get something here, you're going to seek to get more. It's really feeding a thirst that can never, never be quenched. And Haman said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so as long I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." So Mordecai, it's all about him. It's about me. I am exceptional. Look at me. Like it's Esther invited me only. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Well, build a gallows and just hang him." He said, "Okay, that please Haman." And he had the gallows made. Zeresh sounds a lot like Jezebel in 1 Kings 21. When Ahab came and complained to her about Naboth's vineyard, if you remember that story, that he asked Naboth to say, he saw a vineyard that he liked. He said, "You know, sell me this vineyard and I will really give you whatever you want." And Naboth said, "Well, this is my inheritance. You know, I can't sell my family's property." And he said, "No." And the king came in then like a crying baby and told that to his wife and said, you know, his wife said what? His wife said, "Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful." Exact same thing that Zeresh said. He said, you know, be joyful. You know, you're going to hang, go back to the feast. You're going to hang Mordecai tomorrow. And Jezebel said, "Well, just eat and then and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." And Zeresh said, "Build the gallows and go joyful to the king's feast." So Mordecai's execution is scheduled for tomorrow. And he does not even know it. He doesn't know that he's going to die. Haman is on his way to manipulate the king one more time to get what he wants. The question that we should ask here is that, will Haman get the honor he lost after, even at the expense of Mordecai? We have to remember so far that nothing had stopped Haman. That nothing had thwarted Haman's plan. He gets whatever he wants. He goes to the king and asks for something. He says, okay. So we can see that Haman is very confident about his plan to really get the glory that he's looking for. So Haman is now on that night, we learned that the king could not sleep. He gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found that how Mordecai was told about the two eunuchs that wanted to kill him. And for the first time, we heard that the king said, what was done for Mordecai? The Mordecai who saved him. What was done? And he learned that, well, nothing was done. And Haman just walked through the palace, to the court, and then it was that just a coincidence. Hey, you know, the king couldn't sleep, and Haman is just walking in. We could say that, what a coincidence. But we know it is not simply a coincidence at this point. And the king said to Haman, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Well, it's going to be me, right?" So we can say to this text that Haman coveted the kingship. It's something that he dreams about because he's someone who's lusting after honor. So he coveted the kingship. He suddenly pictured himself in the place of Ahasuerus with his royal robes, royal horse, and royal crown. This is his dream. For him, when he thinks about like the king wants to honor, he thinks only of royal things. So he wants to really see himself dressing with the king's clothes on. He sees himself with the king's crown on. He sees himself on the king's horse. He wants to be king. So that's the opportunity that he wants to jump in. Said, you know what? What an opportunity for me to really be honored the way that I always wanted. It's something that he's looking at, but he could never get. And now, for him, that's the opportunity. And we can say that since the king asked the question, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor, we could conclude that The king had never honored a man like this before. Because otherwise the king would have known. So that's really the first honor, the greatest honor that had ever happened during at least the king's time frame. What shall be done? There's no better opportunity for honor for Haman to be honored by the king. For him, it's like, this is it. And then the king said to him, well, when we've learned that, what happened is that when Haman described all of these, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. See, the king did not simply say, Mordecai. The king said, and the narrator really put that emphasis, Mordecai the Jew. That is reminding Haman that Mordecai, your enemy. But furthermore, said Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. The very person that the night before that he saw and made him angry. Mordecai at the king's gate. That's where Haman plotted his whole plan to kill the Jews. It's that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. The very person that he came to the king for to hang. His worst enemy. That could have never been something so horrible for Haman. That's what we call a reversal of fortune here. Man, what does it feel like to craft such an honor and see it given to the very person you hate? The problem is that it was not even taken from, it's not somebody who robbed that from Haman himself. He handed over to Mordecai. You know, it's a promotion that he was looking for, and he himself had to do it. He himself had to dress Haman. He himself had to take the clothes that Mordecai had on. He said, okay, now I'm going to dress you as king. He dressed Mordecai up, put him on a horse, and Haman now is walking in front of him. Mordecai is on top, on the horse, right? And Haman is at the bottom, walking in front of him. In chapter 4, verse 1, we've learned that Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. That's Mordecai. Here in our text, Haman dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. It's not Mordecai who is crying in the square of the city. It's Haman who is shouting that Mordecai is honored. That's the reversal again of fortune here. Haman is also saying, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And this man is not me. So as he's proclaiming that every time, he's giving that honor, the honor that he's, it's kind of like pulling something from him every time he opens his mouth. This is not me, this is him. While the homage that Haman was seeking was from Mordecai, was just a silent and a respectful bowing down. Right? Unless you are the king gates, you will not know that Mordecai was paying homage to Haman. But here, the high honor Haman gave to Mordecai was proclaimed loudly through the square of the city. It was not a silent homage. It was loud. Everybody in the city heard it. Haman the Agagite is paying homage to Mordecai the Jew. The fortunes are changing for Haman and Mordecai. Things are changing. And we've learned that through the story that a lot of things will change later on. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house. Mordecai just returned to his normal place. See, Mordecai has not uttered a word in this story. Nothing. Everything just happened to him, and humbly, he just returned to his lonely place at the king's gate. He didn't go back home to say, look what just happened to me. I'm great. Mordecai just returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning, and his head covered. Remember, Mordecai was the one mourning before. Now Haman is mourning with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and his friends everything that happened to him. Then the wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. So, the king honors Mordecai. So instead of Haman saying, thus was it done to Mordecai that the king wants to honor, Haman said to his wife and friends, everything that happened to me. So again, Haman is so narcissistic, self-absorbed, self-centered, that he can only see life's event as related to himself. Something good happened to Mordecai? No, it's something bad that happens to Haman. So that's what Haman sees life. It's all about him, what happened to me. But the fortune has, are changing again. We've learned that one's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 29 verse 23. And he who is lowly in spirit will obtain favor. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples in Matthew 23 verse 1 to 12, he said, just not going to read the whole thing here, but he said that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love to be love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 1 verse 9 talks about how we should also let the lowly be exalt himself, let the lowly be glad in his exaltation. We can see that we are already exalted in Christ. We do not need to seek another honor, because there is no higher honor than what we have right now in Christ. As Christians, we are princes and princesses. There's no honor to be obtained in this world. It will be from someone lower than God anyway, at best. And at best, it will be someone at the same position as you. So there is no other honor to look for as Christians, because God has given us the position that is really before him. In 1 Peter 5:5, we learned that clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Hebrews 1, I'm going to read a passage about Christ's humility or Christ's honor here. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he had spoken up by his sons. And again, he described Jesus here as the Son who created the world, the Son who is the radiance of his glory, the Son who is the exact imprint of his nature, the Son who really upholds the universe by the word of his power. But we've also learned later on in Hebrews chapter 2 that very Son who is higher, like really at the top level, like glory, created the world. And he was made lower than the angels. But later on, he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The book of Esther is a satire. It is comical and full with irony, right? It was written for us to laugh with God. But that's what the book was written for. When we read passages like this, yes, it is good to laugh because that's the point. You see, God is silent in the story. The name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. God is just watching here. And watch, listen, and see. Haman is doing all of these things. God is silent. Yet we see and hear Haman lusting after honor, plotting to get it just to be ridiculed. God stays quiet. Not passive, but quiet. He made King Ahasuerus stay awake that night. He changed his heart to be grateful for Mordecai at the very moment that Haman was about to ask him to hang him. In Psalms chapter 2, we've read that, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsels together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And later on he said, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." If you are an unbeliever, God will always have the last laugh. Kiss the Son, pay homage to him, seek for his mercy, submit yourself to the mighty and loving hand of God. And as believers, remember that God is always acting on our behalf. The Pharisees and the scribes plotted to kill Jesus. And contrary to Mordecai, they did hang him. He died. However, his very death was the means that God used to save us. God is sovereign. No scheme of the enemy can thwart God's plan for his children. Isaiah 54 verse 7 told us that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of God. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. But all of this is true only if you submit yourself to God and follow Jesus' example. And Jesus' example is found in Ephesians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in what? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this a mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, by the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray.